And we're going to be looking at that, hopefully in pretty good detail. Spend most of our time there today. First off, thank you guys for being here on Labor Day weekend. You never know who's going to show up on, like we were talking about that, on the holidays. Sometimes you get people, sometimes you give them. So we're glad you guys are resting here today. And then Michael already said something about distracted. How many of you are a little distracted today? How many of you just live that way? That's okay, right? I'm asking you today, to encourage you today, if you can, set your distractions aside and try to listen to the Lord today. I was just thinking, one thing that they didn't have in the church that I grew up in the 1980s was a cell phone, right? And I know some of us are like, but what if I have an important message? What if someone's trying to get a hold of me? What if you guys, a lot of us in here live for 50, 60 years with that very scenario, and the Lord still saved us through it, right? So you do what the Lord leads you to do. I'm not trying to boss you around, but I am trying to tell you, encourage you today, ask the Lord to help us set aside the distraction. And I think if we'll listen, he's got something to say to each of us. I know he's already been speaking to me. So let's look in Hebrews chapter 4. And the verse we're going to start with is in verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 and 9, and we're going to make our way through a lot of Hebrews chapter 4 today. But let's start together. The title of the message today is A Rest for the People of God. A Rest for the People of God. So let's look in verse 7. This, again, is King James, is our practice to start off with. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. All right, we're going to dive into that just a little bit today. So again, just not to hopefully wear you out too much, but to get you thinking again, we had Pete Frank with us last week, did an awesome job. You guys, when he said, who's ever heard of the 1040 window, and a few of you raised your hands, your preacher was jumping in the back. All right, we need to know about the world. It's nice to know about our little world and our neighborhood and our town, but if you guys get to spend any time with Sindhu or ID, we don't realize how privileged it is that we have other Christians filtered all throughout Indianapolis who are praying for our community. But there are communities all over the world where there is no one praying in that community because no one in that community knows Jesus. So again, pray for Pete, pray for that, pray for the offering we give today, pray for Sindhu and ID, especially our partners. Pray that God will bless their ministry. We've talked so much about rest, and again, I want to keep using the phrase rhythm of rest, try to find the rhythm with the Lord's help for resting. And we've talked a lot about soul rest and rest for the body, and that they do go together. And even Pete and I had a good conversation about that last week. Today, we're going to look at a third kind of idea of rest. I think it's going to be really important, and that's that what we saw there in verse 9. I want to start with a quote from D.L. Moody. You guys know who D.L. Moody was? There are some preachers that got to speak to thousands and thousands of people. In the late 1800s, one of the most famous preachers was Dwight L. Moody, and he actually was from Chicago area, and he had an incredible ministry. And he was known for his prayer life, is what he was known for. But there was so much power in his speaking. This is a quote from him. He says, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. Have you asked the Lord to do that before? Or just make it happen. Just awaken me, show it up. But he said, faith did not seem to come. And one day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I had up to this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since. All right. Today, I'm going to spoil the end of the message. I do that a lot. Where we're going to get to is that the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and we need to fill our lives with the Word of God so that our faith would increase, so that we can pursue the rest that God has for us. So today, I think you're going to see the importance of the Word of God helping you increase your faith to enter rest. All right, so we started out, God worked for 6 days, and then what did he do on day 7? He rested, he took a vacation, right? He said that this is important enough, that this is rhythm, and you better do the same thing. And then the next week we saw, and I love this about Jesus. And what did Jesus say that he was as it relates to the Sabbath? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, I love that, right? And he just frustrated those Pharisees. He was doing it with, or John the Baptist was doing it Wednesday night. And I was just like, yes, get him, John. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And we learned that day a really important truth, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, right? We're not made to, that God didn't make us that we would obey all the rules. That wasn't the point. The point was that the rules would help us find the fulfilling life he has for us. So we have to be careful, but yet rhythm of rest is so important. And then 2 weeks ago, probably one of my hardest topics ever to deal with in my life is the idea of waiting, right? How have you been doing with waiting? Just like that much silence kills me. Does it kill you? We need to wait on the Lord, and we're seeing that waiting and resting are so linked. I think today we're going to end kind of where Michael started us today on this idea of distraction. If we can wait on the Lord, we'll be able to push away some of the distraction. All right, today we're going to look at another picture of rest, and it's a future, if you will. Your preacher believes it's a future rest, and I want us to kind of to come to that together. So back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, we want to see what the Lord is saying about they will never enter my rest, and why is he talking about this truth? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, let's look there. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Really underline that end of verse 2. Verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. Verse 4, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God, what? He rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. So let's do a little bit of context and get ourselves in the right place. God spoke back in the Old Testament, Moses, who was the author of the first five books of the Bible, he spoke to people, to his people, to let them know he had heard their cries. And we did, back earlier in the spring, we were talking about Joseph, right? And Joseph was the second in charge of all of Egypt. But over the years, what happened to the Israelites in Egypt? They got taken into bondage, and eventually the Egyptians made them slaves. And they began to cry out, I believe, as individuals to God, like, God, are you going to ever come and help us out? You ever been there? Right? You're going to see that we have a few things in common with the Israelites here in just a second. I think that's one of them. It's like, God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to help us out? And so God actually does show up, and he shows up through Moses and Aaron. And then Moses and Aaron go to the Pharaoh, and they begin to say that, hey, Pharaoh, God has a different plan for my people or his people than the plan you have. We're going to actually leave this country. How'd that go over with Pharaoh? Yeah, what are you talking about, Moses? This is my free labor and workforce. This is what keeps our economy going. We can't do it without you guys. You're a free labor. So, no, you're not going anywhere. And then all of a sudden, Moses began to seek the Lord, and God decided he would reveal himself through what? Plagues, right, you guys? And if you guys do a study, we're not going to go this deep today, but you'll see that most of the plagues corresponded to an Egyptian god. And God was showing that he had control and not this false Egyptian god as he went through every plague. So Pharaoh sees it, the people see it, God begins to deliver. The last plague is the one that gets me every time. It's called the death of the firstborn. Way back in the day, I wrote a blog about this, and I said, I think this may have been the worst day the world ever knew. Because on that day, every Egyptian household, every firstborn child, when they woke up, their firstborn was dead. Now, we imagine all kinds of pain, right? But to lose your firstborn, and for everyone in your whole country to lose their firstborn child over the same night, had to be one of the worst days ever. But it also demonstrated the power of God way beyond anything else. Pharaoh had been negotiating and arguing, and finally after that, he was like, I give up. Get out of here. We don't want you in our land anymore. Leave, right? So Moses takes the people, and as they're making their way out to where the promised land, the Lord has a land of promise for them, rest for them, which is where we're headed today. There's a really cool thing I think happens. I think we often overlook. What did Moses and the people of Israel have every day and every night? They had the presence of God. In the day, there was a cloud that followed them. In the night, there was a pillar of fire that followed them. Everywhere they went, God was there. Quick aside, has God followed you in your life? Those of you that know the Lord, has God been there? Has he shown himself? Has he showed up? Right? They knew that, but they got a physical manifestation. They come to the Red Sea, and who changed his mind? Pharaoh's like, I need the money. I got to get my bag, and I got to get these people back here. This isn't going to work. So he sends his army, and they go to chase after Pharaoh. Or Pharaoh chases after the Israelites, and then God commands Moses to do the most incredible thing in the Old Testament, one of the most incredible things. He says, Moses, I want you to go down. You're going to put your staff in the water, and we're going to part the sea, and we're going to lead almost a million people through on dry land. And that's exactly what happens. All right? Now, just think with me a little bit today. If you are one of those people, you've seen God's plagues, you've seen the death of the firstborn, you've seen the Red Sea part, and you've even seen the Egyptian army drowned, what would you say about God? He's mighty, he's amazing, he's powerful, he's a deliverer, he's a provider. And yet, what did those people do? They were good Americans. They complained, didn't they, right? Oh, what have you done? Why did you bring us out here? We don't have enough food, we can't make it. We're good. Let's go back to Egypt, at least we could eat something there. Can you imagine? Now, before we're too hard on the Israelites, did any of you ever complain? Lord, it's like 100 degrees today. What, can't you do something about this, right? I can do about something about my coworker. Why do I have to deal with him? My spouse, my family, this food, this physical problem I'm dealing with in my body. God, what's going on? Do we ever complain? Yeah, right. I think that's something else that we can say we have together with the Israelites. Now, here's what I want to be, this is where I want us to be careful today. Because of their constant complaining, because of their complete lack of gratitude, God would decide that that specific group of people that he delivered through the Red Sea, that those 20 and above, they would spend 40 years in the wilderness, and guess what they would miss out on? The promise of his rest, the promised land, right? Look with me real quick. If you have your Bibles, you want to, you can turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Again, not my words. These are the words of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. All right? Are you tracking with that now? So as we jump back into Hebrews, this is the problem. God said they would never enter my rest. And the main reason was because of their unbelief. Their unbelief showed itself in what form? Complaining and grumbling. Uh-oh. Everybody tracking with that right now? If you find a lack of gratitude in your life and you're constantly complaining, you're constantly grumbling, you might want to check how your faith meter is doing. And we may need to work on those things. And that's what the Lord was saying here to these people. Look back at Hebrews again. And this time, just right before the beginning of chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3, look at verse 18 and 19. Hebrews 3, 18 to 19, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who, what? Disobeyed, all right? See how that their lack of faith caused that. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their anger, because of their frustration, because of their complaining. Look why they couldn't enter. Unbelief, their lack of faith, all right? Now, here's the challenge for us today. It's like, how's my faith meter today? And that's why this is so important and why we want to take hold of this truth. They would not enter God's rest because they did not believe God's word. Do you believe God's word? Right? I know God said to do this, but I don't see how he's going to work it out, so I'm going to find a different plan. Remember we saw that with Abraham last week, right? Or 2 weeks ago, not waiting, right? They would not enter God's rest because they did not believe his word. Their disobedience was the effect, but their unbelief was the cause. So let's be really simple this morning. I hope I'm very clear. I'm trying to be as clear as I can be. Here's the promise and here's the warning to us today. Number one, rest is coming for believers. Rest is coming. And you guys, Rick knows, I heard him say amen. I'm not sure the rest of you know what we're talking about yet. Rest is coming. Right? There is rest now, soul rest in the Lord Jesus. There is rest, physical body, when you get some sleep. But real, true rest that you and I were made for, it's coming. For those who believe, for those who will take the Lord's word at heart, who will obey it and follow it through, real rest is on the way. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds really good. Amen. Second truth, and hear me out clearly. Again, I'm not trying, this is not my words. This is not penology. These are the words of the Lord, right? Without faith, there will be no what? Rest. No faith, no rest. That's why this is so important today. And I want to challenge you this morning. You don't want to miss the rest that God has for you. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But in the meantime, what do we have in common with Israel? I wanted to put down a few things that I thought were a challenge to me because we see a group of people that had some incredible things and they still had unbelief and they missed the blessing, the promise that God had for them. Number one, this is not my words again, this is the words of Hebrews. What did the people of Israel have done for them? They had the good news proclaimed to them. There's a deliverer. There's a God. His name is Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. It means I am. He has come to deliver you. The good news was delivered to them. And guess what? The good news has been delivered to us. Amen. They had seen bondage and slavery, like beatings and whippings and, you know, people falling, passing out because they didn't have what they needed to build. The labor that the Egyptians put on the Israelites just increased without rest. And they knew what suffering and pain were. How about us today? Anybody here testify? You guys, I wish everybody could have been in that Sunday school class this morning. It was so good. We were talking about grief and hearing so many people's stories about grief and the things that they had experienced. And we know, just like Israelites know, we know suffering. Amen? They had seen the works of God in their lives. Have you seen that? Maybe some of you don't know that. You haven't seen, but most people, I'm looking at your faces today, you know when God has worked and God delivered on your behalf, right? Again, just real quick, they saw the plagues, they saw the deliverance, they saw the cloud and the fire, they saw the Red Sea parted. Ray already said they saw the manna, they saw the quail, they saw God move, and yet they would not believe. And then the last one is, just like them, we have a hope of an incredible place of peace and joy and provision. Now, you guys that were here on Wednesday night, we were talking about John the Baptist, right? And if you remember, he said, produce works that meet up with faith, that show itself in repentance, right? If not, does anybody remember what he said that they were going to meet? What's going to have to the chaff? Unquenchable fire, right? Okay, here's where I want to challenge you today. And again, I don't think you're not going to believe the preacher, but I'm trying to tell you, I hope this is right. And I think it's right, but I wanted to challenge you with this idea. When I was growing up a lot, I heard a lot about hell. And later in this fall, we're going to do a series on hell and the reality and the truth of hell and what the Bible says about hell. Nobody wants to go to hell, all right? It's a terrible place. What I want you to try to think about today is the horror of hell, in my mind, in my biblical mind, I hope, doesn't compare with the glory of heaven. Some people, and it's rightfully so, they pursued the Lord because they didn't want hell. They didn't want the fire. They didn't want to be eternally burning. And so they pursued the Lord to find salvation. All right? But what I'm trying to get you to see, and I think we're all still learning, but some of us are learning even faster rate than others, the glory of heaven is so amazing, there's no way you want to miss out on it. All right? Just for a second, just think about what would be the first thing that comes to your mind if you think about your best day you ever had. What's the best day you ever had? Let's make this a little bit silly, or not silly, but simple, I guess. But for Wendy and I, this summer ranks right up there for one of the best days that we ever had. Is that right, Mrs. Penn? Yeah. We were feasting. So we'd had some city barbecue the night before, and our bellies were already full, and then we had Chewy's, which is some of our favorite. That was awesome. We were celebrating Isaiah and Lauren and their love for one another, and everybody's dressed up. Wendy's like, oh, they look like models. That's what moms say, right? They look good. We saw, like, so many friends. Like, all of our church friends, and you guys were out there on the dance floor. You rocked it, by the way. That was awesome. And then we saw friends from Wendy's family. We saw friends from my nieces and nephews are still sharing pictures from the wedding because they had so much fun and so much joy was wrapped up in that day. Lauren's family, they were there and they were celebrating. And it was like one of the best days ever. And I'm going to tell you, that doesn't hold a candle to the rest that is coming. Now, if I said, I got an invitation for you and your favorite food's going to be there and all your favorite people and your favorite music, and you're going to just get to sit and fellowship and enjoy. How many would sign up and say, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good, amazing thing, right? So whatever was your best day, up it by about 100. And I'm telling you, that doesn't compare to the glory of the rest that is coming. And here's our problem. Hear me out. We're not telling people. You guys have in your soul and in your hands, you have the tickets to paradise. It's called the gospel. And guess what? How much did they cost? All the other tickets are going up like crazy around the world, right? I mean, I couldn't even imagine a ticket for a Colts game. It's crazy. But the ticket to heaven, it's already paid because it's stamped with "it is finished" by the very blood of Jesus. And if someone will receive it, the very best thing that's possible for them, that rest, is available. And they can possess it and hold it, and they can feel it now and know that it is coming. So why aren't we telling people? Amen? All right, that's it. Of all the things that you want to be careful of, you don't want to miss the rest of God. We call that heaven, all right? All right, hang with me, guys. I know it's a struggle on a weekend time, but you're doing really good. If I would word it this way, I think it's important. We were made for heaven. And when we get there, it will be like nothing else you have ever experienced. So the simple truth of the message today is don't let anything get in the way of you entering the rest that is created for the people of God. Another way to word it, it is the best possible outcome for your soul. It is the most important goal or objective you can ever achieve. It's available to everyone and anyone who would receive the work of Jesus by faith, right? Not everybody can get into the Super Bowl, right? I was watching Clemson play in LSU last night. That place was just crazy. But there's only so many tickets and only so many people get in. Guess what? Anybody can get into heaven through Jesus, all right? Again, just let these things kind of wash over you and rest in your heart. And so here's where we want to hit. This is where I want the Lord to speak to all of us today. And that is on that very phrase, today. Look down at verse 6, today. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it what? He called it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Look at verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's still to come. It's not over. It's forward. It's in front of you. Look at verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Verse 11 is the whole sermon, right? Let's do everything we can to enter rest so that nobody perishes. All right. Now, some might have said that rest passed, but the author of Hebrews reminds us, no, rest is yet to come. And while the entering of the promised land through Joshua and the Israelites was important, the ultimate rest is still on the way. And then he says this back up in verse 8 and 9. He says, today, if you hear, do not harden your hearts. And that is the main point here, that there is still a day of rest to come. And this is what I want to emphasize to you this morning. And please hear me out today. If God is speaking to you, you need to open your heart to him today. All right? Let's talk believers. If God is speaking to you in a moment and he's saying, go talk to this person about my son, you might try to make every excuse in the world, right? I'm scared to death. I don't have a degree. I'm just a teenager. I'm just an old person. I don't know how to do this situation. Maybe the preacher, deacon, somebody else can handle it. I'll pray about it. How's that? How many of us have done that? I'll pray about it, Lord. I'm not going to do it because I'm too scared, but I'll just pray. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, take care of it today. Don't harden your heart, all right? If you fall down, any of us fall down spiritually? Do you guys, everybody know this about your preacher, right? He's a wreck, okay? I hope you know that by now. I fall down all the time, all right? But I want to live a life with a heart that is like this, that says, if I fall down and the Lord pricks me of my sin when I fall down, when am I going to deal with it? Today, right? Now, I'm going to deal with it today. Here's the thing. Some people that aren't Christians, they hear and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing and pulling and tugging, and it weighs on them. And they come into a service like this, and they might be crying, or they may be just clinging to the pew, and they don't know what to do. And they're like, if I could just get through this, I'll be okay. And what they're not recognizing is God is speaking to their heart today, and they need to answer today. And here's the sad thing. Hear me out. There'll come a time when God stops speaking. That's why you don't want to miss today. Today was the day to reach your friend. Today the day to serve your neighbor. Maybe today is just the day that you love your kids or your parents or your spouse, that God has called you to do a specific thing. But you don't want to miss today, because the opportunity is for today. Again, if God is speaking to you, you need to open your heart to him today. Don't say, I'll respond later, I'll obey later, but first I just need to do what I want to do. If God is calling you to repent, repent today. If he is calling you to help, help today. If he is sending you, what did Isaiah say that Kimmy read for us today? Here am I, send me. Isaiah, like, he encounters the holy God. He basically falls to his face and says, I can't even be in this space and place. If you need to wipe me out now. I can't be here. And God says, let me send an angel. I'm going to touch your lips with fire, a coal. I'm going to purify that mouth. I'm going to purify your heart. And then Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. He took care of it today, right? And when you encounter the holy God and he does that to your heart and you're like, I'm a wreck and I'm a mess and I can't do anything for God, God is just trying to draw you into him. Repent of your sin, humble yourself, submit yourself, and watch what God will do, all right? The Israelites, who saw all the miracles, had such a great opportunity, but they lost out because instead of believing when God spoke, they complained. What will you do when God calls? What will you do with today? All right. Finally, we're going to go super quick over this last part. You guys, hang with me. We want to look briefly at the double-edged sword. I mean, sincerely, this could be these two verses here could be their own whole sermon series, but we're going to do it in just like a couple minutes. For the word of God is what? It's alive, right? The word of God is alive and it is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He already knows. Why are you trying to hide it, right? Okay, so how can we increase our faith and move away from unbelief so we don't end up like those Israelites who missed out on God's blessing and his promise? We must listen to God's word. First thing, God's word is alive. It's different. There are good books in the world, amen? Some of you guys are good readers, and there's good books to learn from, and truth can show itself in a lot of places, but there's one book that is alive, and that is the scriptures. The very word of God is alive. And when you go fumbling around and trying to come up with all your own ideas and stories and how you're going to work everything out to help someone come to Jesus, probably one of the best things you can ever do is what? Read some scripture. Quote some scripture. When I came to know the Lord, you know what my dad did? He took me through Romans Road. He read the word of God, and that word that is alive and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it went whoo, right to my heart. Because it's different than everything else. It's alive. The word of God is what spoke creation out of nothing. That's why we want to say it is different. Not only is it alive, God's word is sharp. It can tell the difference between soul and spirit. Okay, who can we pick on today? I don't pick on Esther. She'd probably get the answer right. Who'll get the answer wrong? Everybody's got their heads down right now, right? And Paul, we may have a translation issue, so I don't want to go there. Are you trichotomous or dichotomous today? Do you have a soul and a body, or do you have a soul, a spirit, and a body? You die or try? Interesting. Did you see the scripture here? It says the word of God divides even the what? The soul from the spirit. There is a difference, but it is so interlinked that without the Lord's word, you might not even know it. Let's go even a little further. If you were a doctor, we have a few nurses and medical people in our church, and we're so thankful for them, by the way. They've been awesome. They're already trying to help people in our church family, and they just make me so happy. But if you were to open up someone's bone, could you see the difference in the marrow and the joint? Like, where those come together? Megan's like, oh, that's so gross. Don't even talk about it. Right? The idea here is that the word of God can separate things that other things cannot separate out. And where it's heading to is that last thing. Again, look at the end there of verse 12. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, and it judges the what? The thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Right? Why did you go to homeless last week? Which homeless last week was awesome, by the way. It really was good. Well, I went to help people. Okay, that's good. And hopefully that's what was in your heart and in your mind. And some of us, your preacher included, sometimes I've done it to check off my box. And then later on, oh, that was good. Thanks, Lord. And I read the scripture, and it begins to challenge me and check me and say, why are you doing this? What's your motive? Right? And the word of God can help you discern that. Why are you doing it? Why are you here today? Why'd you come? Maybe to see somebody. Maybe because it was an opportunity for you to fill your mind with the things of the Lord. Maybe it's you're trying to do it to make your mom happy, right? Sometimes we have that. I know my mom still is on my case about everything. Why are you doing it? What's your motive? The word of God helps you understand the why you're doing what you are doing, and that's why it's so important. So here we go. What are you doing today? Why are you doing what are you doing? Because you are trying not to let your parents down. Maybe that's some of us today. Why are you doing what are you doing? Because you want people to think you are a good person. There's so many people in church that that's their why. And if you let the word of God take over your heart, it will expose that in you. Why are you doing what are you doing? Because you are looking for some place of influence or even power. I know it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it, right? But seriously, some people are in church organizations because they want a place of influence, because they want a place of power. And again, the word of God will expose those motives. Or is it because you believe God's word is true and you want to respond in obedience to him because of his great love for you? What's your motive? The word of God will expose it. And so at the end of that little passage, it says, nothing is hidden from God. He knows you. And look at the last part. You will what? You're going to give an account, right? Can you bear with me just again just a little bit this morning, right? I don't care your position and your place. You will give an account, right? Young person today, I love you guys so much. And I hope that you have 80 years of to 100 years of good long life and you get to do great things for the Lord while you're here. But if the Lord takes you, guess what? Even you are going to give an account. The Lord takes me, I'm going to give an account. From the highest, most powerful positions on earth to our friends that are downtown Indianapolis who are struggling to make ends meet, we are all going to answer to the Lord. And the very simplest way to put it from today's message is this. Is it going to be a heart of unbelief or is it going to be a heart of faith? And the heart of faith displays itself by obeying God's word. What would God's word say about what you've been thinking about? What's your thoughts today? And we're going to close up here in just a second with the illustration. Are your thoughts filled with anger, hatred, or bitterness? Is that where your thoughts are today? Are your thoughts filled with malice or envy or lust? Are your thoughts filled with nonsense and distraction and useless information or trivial stories? Are your thoughts filled with compassion and admirable and praiseworthy things? What is God's word saying to you about your thoughts and your attitudes and your motives? John Ortberg wrote this. Oh, this is really good. I've shared it before, but I just think it's so good. He says, not long after moving to Chicago, I called a wise friend to ask for some spiritual direction. I described the pace of life in my current ministry, and the church where I serve tends to move at a fast clip. I also told him about our rhythms of family life. We are in the van driving, soccer league, piano lesson, school orientation night years. I told him about the present condition of my heart as best as I could discern it. And what did I need to do? I asked him to be spiritually healthy. And there was a really long pause. And this is what he said. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And then there was another really long pause. Okay, I've written that one down, I told him a little impatiently. That's a good one. Now, what else is there? I got many things to do, and this is a long-distance call, so I was anxious to cram as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible. And there was another long pause. There is nothing else. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. John says, I've concluded that my life and the well-being of the people I serve depends on following his prescription, for hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls. Are you hearing the Lord speak today about rest? Man, the rest to come, you guys, is amazing. And the scripture says today, we don't want to miss it. But one of the things that will get in the way is if you let hurry overtake your life. What I would like for you guys today, we're going to have our normal time of invitation, but I would like for you to talk with each other when you leave this place today. Hopefully a lot of you have tomorrow off, right? You got a whole little long weekend here. I want you to talk to your spouse or your kids or your mom and dad or your friends and say, what do you think it would look like for me to eliminate hurry out of my life? And especially for the busybodies in the room, you need to really be having that conversation and pursuing it. Did you hear what he said? I think it's so good. Hurry destroys souls. Because usually what hurry is it's a lack of trusting in the word of God. It's me trying to exercise control over my situation. And what God says is, trust me, believe me, trust my word, I won't let you down, and you will enter my rest. Let's stand this morning.